I greet you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear His promise that where some gather in His name, there the Lord will be. And we trust in that promise today and seek the Lord's presence among us. In our ongoing activities as a congregation, seeking to worship God and serve Him, let me just draw your attention to the notices that are out, and as we're into September, a number of things will be taking up again, Bible study and so on. It's ladies' Bible study on Tuesday, and then the central Bible study at the manse on Wednesday evening. Please keep these things in mind, and they are printed out for you on the sheet. Two extra things I want to emphasize. One is to extend my own thanks, and I think on behalf of everyone who was there attending the stall at the Heritage Day in town here yesterday. I think on the whole we were able to make more contact with folk than we have done on the previous occasions, and we got out more information to people as well, and we used up an entire tub of lollipops for the kids, and we think, we trust that these things will be planting a seed of some kind somewhere. I had a very interesting encounter with an elderly gentleman from Australia, and he was talking about a number of stories where he had been able in his own life to talk about God's work in his life. He doesn't know whether the people he spoke to have ever responded, but he was trusting that God will work it for good, either for them or through them at times. They were telling the same stories to other people, stories of healing and so on. And so God's word, God's witness, a witness to him goes out in such ways. So thank you for that. And the other item is an extra, and there are some of these little postcards on the back table. It's something that I've been slightly involved in around the Guildford area, and we're starting up a Saturday morning Bible training course. It's not every week, it's dotted once a month. It begins on the 8th of October. The initial intention is to provide Bible overview and such like, especially for those who may be moving into leadership of some kind in the church. But sometimes these things are valuable to test whether that's a direction to be taken. So if you want to pick up one of these, have a look at it, see if it is of interest to you, and I would certainly encourage, and I'm going to approach one or two people at least, to see if you would make use of this. It would be best to work through me as soon as possible so that I can register your names, because spaces are being taken up fairly quickly. Some of you may also know the name of David Jackman, who is a tremendous Bible teacher, and he is going to be participating in the first of these sessions on the 8th of October. So there are some of those at the back. Do please pick up. I think there's enough for each family. Pick one up. Have a good read of it. Think about it. Pray about it. And get in touch with me as soon as you can if you're interested. So I think that little time that I think I needed to speak about these things and emphasize them for you. We come for the worship of God because of His own call. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so let us turn to Him, and our first praise, our first psalm this morning is Psalm 96. You'll find it on page 126. Psalm 96, version A, starting on page 126, and we'll sing through to the verse marked 9. So that's the first five stanzas. The Song of Salvation. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to His name and His salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim His glory and His mighty deeds to every land declare. How great and awesome is the Lord. With Him no gods compare. And so on, let's sing through to the verse marked 9. Worship the Lord in holy fear, all earth before him bow. Let us stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer today.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. And his salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim.
Unto you, O Lord of heaven and earth, the praises and the thanks that we have a God for whom prayer means something, not a God of wood and stone, but of our own making, the God who is a person who is able, person who desires to do good, who is willing to be gracious and merciful to all who will call upon your name, who will honor your word, that word of call that we should come unto you. We give thanks, O Lord, that your word has gone out into all the nations, that it was indeed preserved for a time amongst your holy people, but that you have worked in and through them to bring forth your great salvation, that the one who fulfilled every purpose for your people, who fulfills the law and the prophets, Christ Jesus our Lord, your own beloved Son, that he should come, that he should give himself, that you should do all things needful, that we might know acceptance before you, that worship indeed, as we would raise words fitting for your presence, that it may come to you that our spirits know the working of your Spirit to be accepted before you. We ask, Lord God, that you would work in us that same holy fear that is required. Not a fear as can be found with regard to any other things, but a holy fear. A fear that is distinctive. A fear that is fitting for you as the holy God. And we pray, Lord, that you would even work this in us, again, that we might be received before you, knowing that you are above all things, that you are sovereign in the heavens and Lord of all the earth. So we pray, Lord, that we would be led in ways of worship today, in what we do in our gathering together. We pray that this might also be that re-equipping and renewing of us for worship in our lives, our daily lives, as we also go on from here. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with us, each one, in our variety of needs and interests, our concerns. We pray that you would uphold us, and that we will know that while there is that need of fear and reverence before you, that you are indeed the awesome Lord and King, yet you are also the one who is full of grace, full of love and mercy, and that we need not fear you in this respect, that you are compassionate towards us, and that you will supply our need as we come unto you, trusting in your pardon of our sin. We receive that the instruction of your word, and we know that we do fall short in every way. We step across your line and your statutes and your judgments. We pray, Lord, that you will grant that forgiveness and pardon through Christ Jesus, and that in him we will know the provision for our every need as we go on from here. Hear us, we ask, Lord, for his name's sake. We pray that in all things the glory will be yours. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, let us return to read and to hear the law of God as he gave it in summary form to his particular people Israel, yet the rule of gratitude for our lives also, for the lives of all men. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May God set his blessing upon his word as we read it and hear together this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We turn to make our response as we have read God's law. Let us take Psalm 119 in the first section, the verses 1 through to 8, page 157. These words, of course, as we come and sing of obedience, we are reminded that in the light of that word, we are utterly dependent upon the enabling of the Lord to be able to do this. And all the better then that we do sing these words and words of prayer as well for that enabling. And so Psalm 119, in response to hearing of God's law, blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. And so through to verse 8, Psalm 119. Let's stand again to sing.
Blessed are those of blameless ways, who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. They keep themselves from doing wrong by walking in his perfect ways. You have established laws for us that
Bible readings this morning. We will take them in succession, first in the book of Genesis, continuing our readings here. I was away in the last couple of weeks, but made arrangements, and I trust that I'm picking up where concluded last time. So it's Genesis chapter 26 from verse 23 this morning through to the end of the chapter, and then we'll also take up readings once more in the Gospel according to John at chapter 15. Genesis 26 then, first of all, at verse 23, this is speaking of Isaac. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning, and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Perhaps for a moment before we turn to the Gospel of John, I might comment on this short reading concerning Isaac and those around him. As I read here, I reflect that a lot more tends to be said in churches about Abraham and Jacob than about Isaac. And perhaps that's because we don't read very much of God speaking directly with Isaac as we do with Abraham and Jacob. But we do hear, in just a few words, we hear that God repeats his promises to Abraham, repeats them directly to Isaac, and he says he is Isaac's God as well. And later on, God's people always heard God call himself the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As you read through, you often have reference to Abraham through the Bible. You know that Jacob is prominent because his other name was Israel. But Isaac doesn't feature nearly as large in other passages, but God is still Isaac's God. And we read in Hebrews 11 that he was a faithful man. And here we see in just those few words, we see how he took further the ties that God had promised Abraham's family with this land as they dug the well and they pitched their tent. They belonged there. But also, in those last couple of words, let's never forget that distress of Isaac. He was a faithful man, and he was distressed by the intrusion of the ungodly into his family, as Esau went ahead and just took wives from those around them. Just a brief summary and reflection on that reading. But let's also turn together to read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. We'll read the first 17 verses, 1 to 17, John chapter 15. And this is Jesus. it would seem, still in the, as we call it, the upper room on the night before he was betrayed. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We read just so far this morning, and seeking God's blessing on his word. Perhaps a word to children and young folk this morning, in the light especially of getting back to school. And during the holidays you were able to do all sorts of other things. I hope you haven't had to do too much catching up, that you haven't forgotten everything over those weeks of holiday. And then you get back to school and other things are starting up again, sports clubs and all sorts of other activities, and maybe friends around coming back from their holidays, and you can do so many things all starting again. But through it all, you children as well need to remember to find out and to be sure you know what God wants you to do with your life, and what he wants you to do most of all. And in perhaps in a simple way, we can say for most of us, there's work to be done. We read that in one of the commandments, that you work for 6 days every week and set aside the other day for God and his worship. And mostly for you, now that you're back at school, it means that schoolwork needs to come first. And a lot of other things need to be moved aside a bit so that you can concentrate on getting through your schoolwork. Now I see that as a good example. It's a big part of your life, but it's an example for all of life, that we all of us, grown-ups as well, and you children need to get it early in your life, need to be thinking like this, that there are some things that are most important, and other things need to go to the side. And there's lots of good things around the world for us to enjoy, but we need to make sure that we have God first, that you have God, you have Jesus first of all. And that's really what Jesus was talking about in that gospel reading. And that's what we're going to be talking about again. Did you notice that in verse 5 in that chapter, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So all of those other things, if you don't have Jesus, all of those other things are nothing. Really, that's what he's saying. Make sure you have Jesus and those things become something. And that concentrating on your schoolwork is a good picture of all of life, that you make sure that you have God first. And even your schoolwork isn't as important as Him. So make sure that you have those first things first in your life. And we'll go on and talk a bit more about that as we go on this morning. Now we're going to sing a psalm that I think also reminds us of that. It was the people of Israel who have words that remind us and remind them that there is nothing that we can do except by the help of God. It begins Psalm 124, page 170. Psalm 124, if God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near when foes or enemies attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed. We had been swallowed up in their spite, in their opposition. And then those great closing words of verse 8, our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by His word. Without me you can do nothing, Jesus said. We must be coming close to God. We must trust in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing then Psalm 124 and share in these words and this knowledge of the people of Israel. Let's stand again to sing.
If God the Lord has not been on our side,
join again together in prayer, and I'm not sure how much time you all had to read through the service sheet that we might remember, especially the Haffenden family at the moment. And Dick's father was taken into hospital, was it Friday? Yeah. So we would remember them especially. And I might also mention, as you are well aware, I suspect that there's many folk in these recent days and been talking a great deal about the 10th anniversary of the 9/11, as we call it, attacks in New York and in Washington and so on. And perhaps we could be joining with people in prayers regarding this as well. So let us pray together. Our Lord, men have many reasons to fear. And there are many times too when, even when we are your people, we are afraid. As the people of Israel knew fear, as they had many enemies, there is a great deal of opposition, there is a great deal of conflict and trouble in this world in which we live. We give thanks, O Lord, for your word once more, even as we have sung it. It reminds us that we do have help in not a weak God, but the Lord who made heaven and earth. Not just the God either who made it and left it to its own resources, but a God who upholds it day by day. We confess, Lord, that there are times when we share the puzzle that many express, where there is a great deal of trouble in the world that you uphold. We know the answer because it is man who brought sin into the world, and instability and disharmony and death. But we, in daily life, these answers are not simple. We come before you then, O Lord, and pray that you would work your peace, that we would know that we are right with you. Pray that that would be the privilege, the gift that belongs to each of us here, that we'll know that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, taking from us the guilt of sin and the power of sin, taking the sting of death from us, that we might rest in him, in your presence, and know that though our own sight and perception is so very limited, yet you are the all-wise God. And all things will indeed work together for good, for the honor of your name, and that in and through, astoundingly, through people who are enabled to love you, being called according to your purpose. We pray, O God, concerning what we tend to think of as the more practical daily matters of life, in the light of this, may we understand how eminently practical this peace with you is, that guards heart and mind, that guides us through our daily lives. And we pray, as we have our own personal needs, burdens and concerns. I do remember the Haffenden family, for Dick's father. We commend him to you and his health needs. We pray that he in his heart will know your peace today, perhaps especially on this, your day. And we pray for all the family and their concern for him, asking your upholding grace. and that in this they will know that you are the great God of love, as they commend themselves to your care also. We pray for these other folk with lingering, very painful memories of the events 10 years ago, last week. We ask, Lord God, that you would set your peace upon these people. We pray for your own people to minister effectively to them. And where there is bitterness that lingers, we ask, Lord, especially there, that your overcoming grace would be found. We pray too for the spirit that perpetrated these things, and a spirit that does remain in this world, where there is such misunderstanding of you and of your righteousness, where there is such misunderstanding of the right that man has in dealing with others. And we remember the words which we read this morning, that it is not that we love you by harshness towards another, that we should not ourselves be self-righteous, but that we will bear the fruits of love and joy and peace and all good things. We pray that we will be those who show that greatest of love that was shown to us, and the friendship of the Lord Jesus towards a sinful people, laying down his life for us. Guide us then, O Lord, in applying this to our lives as a congregation. We can be led by so many other interests and factors. May it above all be the leading of your Spirit and the love of the brethren for your sake that guides us in all that we are and do. May this fruit, O Lord, be to your glory. May there be glory resting upon even our slight ministry in this village yesterday. May we know and find that there is, whether in this life or the life to come, that there is such great evidence that the work is of you and of your Spirit, and not of us. May this be our great worship today, and our guiding light in all that is ahead of us. So we commend our souls to you, we commend our lives to you, and pray that you would be pleased to use us to that glory of your name, and work in us, we pray, by your word, as we turn there now. May our hearts be open to your word. Be ready to be led, though it is contrary to the word of all that is around us. In the spirit of this age, may we know that it is in this, however, that nothing is in vain, nothing is empty, nothing is meaningless, but all is of lasting value, seeking your righteousness and your kingdom, trusting that you will provide all other things needful. So receive us, we pray, once more as we seek the pardon of sin and your keeping of us in the face of any temptation. Now may we be set and eager to know what you would speak with us. And all we ask is only through Christ Jesus, and unto your honor and praise. Amen. As you will probably realize, I would turn with you this morning to resume our studies in the Gospel according to John. We left off for a little while, a few weeks, from the end of chapter 14. But let us take it up again this morning. And perhaps especially focusing on the picture that Jesus gives us in the first 8 verses. We'll need to give some very brief note regarding the what you might call a bridging passage from 9 to 11 through to the commandment that he gives from verse 12 and following in that passage that we read earlier. But the particular focus being on the picture of the vine and so on. And we might take as our text in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. To remind ourselves, no one quite seems to know exactly what is meant at chapter 14, verse 31, where, having spoken at some length already, Jesus said, Arise, let us go from here. But we don't read immediately where they went. It would appear, when you come to chapter 18, verse 1, it's there that we read, When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kedron. So there are 3 intervening chapters where Jesus speaks, including that great prayer of chapter 17. Perhaps these chapters are no more than him continuing to talk as they got ready to leave. They had to arise from their reclining position at the meal. And perhaps there was some time taken and Jesus continued to speak to them. But it's not just that these were afterthoughts, that sometimes as you're about to leave someone's home, you're trying to get out the door, and then someone thinks of something else to speak, and it takes a lot longer than you initially thought. These are not just afterthoughts. There's a great deal of weight here. Even the weight of a dying man, his last words to these men that he intended to carry on his work after he had gone. And that in itself is a very significant background to explain why Jesus said what he said here. It's in that context. He is commissioning these men. They are going to have to go on out into the world in his name. And that's why he says what he says. Words of assurance, words of commission. It's in that context that we have this metaphor that he uses of the vine. Now most of us, as I look around, we're fairly city people, but we have some sense, I think, that of even the basics of what Jesus is talking about here. That life in a plant, life flows through from the root and the stem into the branches and the leaves and the fruit that you might expect to follow. And those branches and the leaves, they don't have a life of their own. That's a very important part of the picture that Jesus uses. You've possibly done it yourself, probably done it yourself. You have gardens and you do some trimming and you cast them off, and before you know it, those sticks and the branches, they're dead. That's the kind of picture that Jesus has here. You also perhaps know enough about gardening. We can learn enough to know that plants need the dead stuff taken out so that new growth will come. It is really a very simple picture, and I don't wish to complicate it. I don't intend to complicate it. But there are things within the picture as Jesus uses it that maybe don't jump out at us in quite the same way. I think there is more here than first meets the eye. It is there to be seen, but it needs to be pointed out, like a lot of things that are around us. it would be possible, as we were to go to work through this passage and to dwell on what the vine is, it's Jesus, to dwell on the branches, that's us, to dwell on the gardener or the vine dresser, as the version calls it, the Father, and so on, and to apply each of them. But I want to try and cover the picture as a whole fairly quickly, and so I won't be able to go into all the detail, because I think there's something else about it to deal with the driving point of the picture, apart from the picture. And I do this mindful that we are in a day and a generation where story and picture is the big thing. It's the end thing. And I think the church is in great danger if we're not careful. We are increasingly told, I'm certainly increasingly told as a preacher, that we need to make more and more allowances for people living in a visual age. And stick with the pictures, stick with the stories. There are books all about it. But that's not what you find in the Bible. Yes, there are pictures, there are stories. But John's Gospel has 21 chapters and it has 7 signs, stories. The rest is Jesus teaching. And we must be very careful that we don't lose sight of that. Jesus uses the picture, but every time for the disciples, he then has to go on to explain it. And we as a church need to be very careful that we hold on to this. Not at the expense of the pictures, they are there for something. And you think about it. Any picture that you see, it makes no sense whatsoever. Unless you have it explained to you, and the true explanation. You know that I've had a couple of weeks holiday. Now, one of the things that I have tried to do, I haven't quite finished it, is to do a massive jigsaw puzzle. I haven't done one for ages. And you know what they're like. You get a little piece, there's 1,500 pieces, and a little piece that's blue. Where does that fit in the sky? It needs the pieces around it. It needs things described. It needs definition. You don't understand. And there's pictures that are brown with a black line through. Now, where do they fit in? Is it the tree? Is it the animal? What is it? And those signs that Jesus gave, they were the small things. They needed explanation. They needed application to the big picture. So does this. And I say this particularly because it has often been misrepresented, misinterpreted in certain parts. And I would endeavor, again very briefly, in the time we have this morning, to touch on these things. So I want to just quickly look at the picture with its with key application, and then after that, to take it that little bit further, if I can. So I'm talking about the picture that Jesus chose, but to always remember that he is talking about the people that he loves. Behind it, we must be sure that we see the people and that they are the ones he loves. First of all, then, the picture that Jesus chose, and we find it opened up, really, at the first words, I am the true vine, or as we have it in our text, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's done this a number of times through the Gospel according to John, and obviously it was through his life. Not all the other Gospel writers would have picked them all up, but John did. A number of times he talked about water, he talked about bread, the bread from heaven, he talked about being the good shepherd, he talked about being the light of the world. Here he says, I am the true vine. This is one of the things that's there to be seen, but do we always see it? He took an Old Testament term, an Old Testament metaphor for Israel. And he tells us he is the true Israel, the true vine. Israel were to be a faithful covenant people, not to sin, but to go in God's ways. And they didn't. Psalm 80. I'm not singing it this morning because there are other things that tie in with us to sing together. But in Psalm 80, in verse 8, he says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. I was given a shrub for my birthday recently. And I had to dig a hole and get rid of some stuff and put it in place and plant it. You've taken this vine out of Egypt. You have removed other things and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And then, intervening, it tells us how the vine was damaged by them. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance because they have broken the covenant. They have not been faithful to God. And the remaining verses of that same psalm point to the realization, the need for a Savior. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And if anyone hears what Jesus says at 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, if they were aware of the history of Israel, if they're aware of that imagery that was used frequently in the Old Testament, Psalm 80 is just one place amongst many. This should have come to mind. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Then we will not turn back from you. Here he is, the true vine. That vine that was Israel, it had failed. It had been cut down and burned. Remember, Jesus said in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And there's one thing about a vine, its dry wood is absolutely useless for anything else, just for burning. And throw them into the fire and they are burned. That vine that was brought out of Egypt, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But here is the true vine. As he said with the other images that he used, he is the fulfillment. That law and the prophets, Matthew 5, they could not fulfill them, but he does. Israel had not borne that fruit that was required. It wasn't to the satisfaction of God. Now Jesus comes, and here he assures this tiny band of followers that he is the source of true life. He is that one that they've been looking for. So this choice of picture, sometimes it can seem a very nice picture. There is something that we can learn very quickly as we read through it. We can realize that, yes, we need to find our life in Jesus. The vine gives life to the branches. But it's not just what we think of as a nice picture to tell us that we need to belong to Jesus. Within this is the claim which is vital for the strength of his disciples and for us today too, is the claim that Jesus makes that he is the one who is capable of restoring men to God. He is the one. And that's a wonderful turn of things here, which he reminds them of a little further on. In verse 16, you did not choose me. It's what God does. It's not about me trusting in him, first of all. It's that he has come and he sets to work to restore a people. He's the one who comes to work in me. That is the way the picture works. It begins with the vine. The life juices flow through from the vine into the branches. It's not the other way. It's not for the branches to say, well, where's the vine that I can take a hold of? They grow out of the vine. We can follow the logic, I think, can't we, that branches that fail to produce fruit, they need to be cut out. Others will be judiciously trimmed to bring forth more fruit, to be more effective. As we go on through the picture, question then needs to be, what is this fruit? What is this fruit that God is looking for? What is the fruit that, if it's missing, he cuts it out? What is the fruit that, if it is there to some measure, the branch will be pruned, will be trimmed for a better yield? We read of fruit in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 puts it more bluntly. It's not in terms of a picture of a plant being pruned, but in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I've seen expert gardeners being quite ruthless, pruning and trimming. And what a product there is at the end for the sake of fruit. He scourges every son whom he receives. There is a hard way. And he goes on, Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's one fruit, righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus goes on to state the obvious for the vine and the branches. In verse 5, he who abides in me, who is in me, who is tied in with me, and I in you, in him, bears much fruit. That's how the fruit comes about, is by that connection. Without me, you can do nothing. A branch that is cut off, it has no use, it has no hope. It will not produce fruit. Abide in me. Remain in me. And so the conclusion of this picture, again, as I said, I have to go through it very quickly. The conclusion takes us to remind us that the whole purpose of the vine and the branches is bearing fruit. That's the intention of the vine dresser, the gardener, the Father, bearing fruit. And he returns then to the Father in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's his intention. Yes, a fruit-bearing vine will be admired, but the credit goes to the gardener. By this my Father is glorified. So much now for the picture, but what I was saying earlier, what does it mean for men, for those 11, and for you and for me? Perhaps I can go backwards, just taking our text. Backwards through this, without me, you can do nothing. Of course, people will go out and they'll say they're not with God, and look what they're doing. They're doing all sorts of things that they're changing this world, and many doing good things. But this lays down a challenge. It asks, what do all these doings come to in the end? And Jesus here is reminding us that anything and everything that belongs only to this world comes to nothing. There's an interesting way of reading this, perhaps. Without me, you can do nothing. You can do what we would call something, but it's actually nothing, in a strange way. But no, you can't achieve anything that's worthy of God's acceptance, that's worthy to continue for eternity without him. Everything of this world will pass away. Of course, many do not believe in God or his words, and they won't give that airtime. They won't listen to that. They will still think that it's worth doing. But it does pass away. You can gain the whole world, but what profit is it if you've lost your soul? It's only when you labor in the Lord that labor, that work, that doing is not in vain. It's not empty. And so there is tremendous value, the only value, to be in this vine, to abide in him, then you will do something. Then you will produce that fruit that pleases God. A few weeks back we were looking at this and what it is that pleases God. It is by faith, Hebrews 11:6, the works of faith. We read in Hebrews 12 of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Galatians 5 we learn of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll come further to that as we go on another time later in the passage in John 15. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And how do those things rate in the minds of the world? But this is the fruit of a godly character. This is the fruit that comes when you live in Christ and the Spirit lives in you. Chapter 14 tells us that Father, Son, and Spirit will come and make their home with you. That's the fruit. That will be the result of it. Those are the things that please God, that glorify God. What follows is Jesus' immediate application of that. He summarizes it in one commandment, love one another. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, and the other things. The fruit is through obedience. That is the means of keeping with Christ, abiding in Him and His love. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if you're obedient, you will abide in my love. And it's this, abiding, that I want to especially give time to today. What Jesus says about this and about pruning. What does it mean? I touch on it because this in particular seems to have confused many. I want to make sure that we're not confused ourselves. It's made many people afraid. The sort of thing that I'm thinking of is where somebody says, yes, I believe in Christ, but will I fall away? Will he cast me out? What sort of fruit do I need to produce? And if this fruit is not great, will I be cut off? There's fear there. Well, first of all, do remember what that fruit is. In the very first place, it is a change of spirit, change of character. And it will be seen in our lives. Too often, the fruit that has been thought of in the church has been bringing others to Christ. Now, that's not a bad fruit by any means. Something that we should all be seeking to be part of. But the first fruit that is must be in mind here is what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be living in Jesus, to be Him in this world. We can take so many pictures. I mentioned one earlier where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Well, shortly after He said to His disciples, you are the light of the world. It's to be in Christ and to have this Christ-likeness, this godly character. Bringing others to Christ is a likely byproduct of that. That's how the Father is also glorified. But it's not the first thing. And even with all failings and all continued sin that does go on, go and read Romans 7. The great apostle struggled with these things. But even with that, if you find just something of the Spirit of Christ, that is a clue that the life of Christ is in you. Don't be afraid. Don't despair. Join instead with Paul at the end of that chapter, Romans 7. He cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He feels as though he's dead. But immediately he says, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is delivered. He knows. Yes, in Christ, He is there. Is there a danger of being cut out and discarded as useless, thrown into the fire? Don't miss what Jesus said in verse 3. This is not the picture. He says of the vine that every branch that bears fruit he prunes, every branch that does not bear fruit he takes away. But in verse 3 he says, you are already clean. It's been done and you are here. I'm not talking about you being cast off. You are already clean. Why? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Because it has come in, you have received. Again, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, those who receive him. Because of the word I have spoken. These men were different from all the others around who did not receive him. But you are clean. It's not for complacency, it's for gratitude. It's for saying, well, I am made clean, I'm in the vine, I must stay here. I must not lose hope. It's based on, well, we can take Noah. Everyone else around him would be destroyed, but what do we learn? What makes the difference with Noah? He found favor with God. You are made clean. I have spoken my word to you. In fact, in verse 3, surely that implies that having spoken the word, he spoke it with power. He spoke it with effectiveness, that it would penetrate and had taken hold of them. These disciples had found favor with God and had been brought into Christ. In one sense, when we think of the whole Old Testament story and these people around Jesus being part of that, there is a sense that all of them had been in Christ. He is the Son of God, after all. They were in the covenant. But many had failed to bear the fruit of the Spirit and were then excluded from him. But not these disciples. You are already clean. Do you remember chapter 13 where he washed their feet? That was the cleansing. They were a sign of the cleansing because they received his word. So the matter is whether you do then indeed have the life of Jesus running through you. How do we know? Well, there were branches on this vine that were cut off. Those branches looked very much like the branches that remain. Outwardly they looked the same. They looked the part. But there was no life in them to bring fruit. Men can look the part in their behavior. Our behavior, your behavior, we can look the part. We can be what people today call good Christians. Or men can know what it means to be a branch of a vine. They can know all about the vine itself. In doctrine, there are people around who can test the finest Christians. But these things themselves are not life. Not what it means to abide in him. Paul almost shouts, we read it not so long ago in the evening services in Philippians chapter 1, he almost shouts, for me to live is Christ. But there is something different. It's not just knowing these things. It's not even just believing that the Word of God, the Bible, is true. Doesn't Jesus say that even the devils believe that he is the Son of God? They were the best, clearest witness to that in his life among us. It's not just that. It's not just whether you can do the right thing. For me to live is Christ. The other day there was an article that talked about efforts in an annual competition to make a computer that can think like people, and it's tested by people asking questions and getting answers. And every time, in the years that this has been done, every time, human beings are asked to evaluate, can you tell, is this a human that you're speaking to, or a computer? Every time, the big majority, detected correctly. But for all that it was using human words in response, Some were getting close to a sensible response, but every time they could tell. I think that's a picture of what we're looking at here as well, in another kind of picture. There are sometimes those indefinable characteristics, but there's something about living the life that Jesus gives, living bound into Him. It's not that there'll be no failures, but that the whole inclination of life rises from this new source, this new heart. We have a phrase in common language of somebody who lives and breathes something or other. They're so focused, so devoted to this. One that comes most to mind when you get around in our communities these days is football. There are people who are wearing the strip of their favorite team, and they wear it almost anywhere and everywhere. There are those who live and breathe the celebrity culture, those who live and breathe business and work. What we mean by that is that, yeah, there are other details in their lives, but this is their first love. This is the thing that they automatically think of. And it's not because they have to. It's not because it's just the right thing to do. It's because they can't help themselves. It's because this is the thing that bubbles up in every situation. You go to somebody who is a season ticket holder at one of the football clubs, and you say, well, can we do such and such? I was talking to somebody at the cricket club one day, and he was reflecting on this. He said friends had asked him for a barbecue, and he said, I can't, I'm playing cricket. Well, what about Monday? I can't, I'm playing cricket. And every day that someone asked him to come for something, he was involved in the cricket club. He lives and breathes at that place. You try and arrange an event, he can't go because there's a game on. She has to be home for something or other. Family time goes by the board because there's a deal to be finished. There are always options in front of such a person, but their first love rules. That's what we're talking about here. Because it comes up, it's just there. It governs their lives. You. There are options all around you. Talked about this with the children. You come home. Do you have homework? Yeah, but. How many of us do that? First thought. Where does God want me to go? And not even a conscious thought, but this is right. This is what pleases God. This is what brings Him glory. There are tremendous challenges all around us to godly living. In what spirit do you respond? Whether it's driving down the motorway. What's inside you? What spirit is there? Perhaps to begin with, as it was, I'm sure, for these disciples, this has to be stressed. It has to be taught. These things have to be thought through. That's why Jesus said it, because they were going to be under tremendous assault from their own doubts as much as anything. Jesus had to stress that they must make sure that they were abiding in Him, whatever else things looked like. But by doing so, more and more, that the evidence will grow. There's a time of year when it's good to trim the vines. You don't see that growth immediately. But when the spring comes, there's new shoots bursting out. More and more the evidence will arise that He is alive in you, that His life flows through you, that your spirit is in tune with His. It's not just an intellectual approval of the teaching or of the Bible or of theology. That needs to be there. It's not just keeping the law. That needs to be there. But it's this living and breathing. That's who you are. Christlikeness, godliness, rejoicing in God's glory. That's what my life is all about. Other things don't matter. I am the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. But do you realize how hard it is to define what a vine is apart from the branches? It's being in Christ. It's being Him. He lives in me. I am the vine, includes the branches. I am the true vine. You are part of me. Friends, I need to stop, but you know that there's so much here. Will you go on thinking on it? Praying over it? Aching in your heart that you will know that flow of life of Christ and His Spirit through you. You're going out as well. Abide in Him. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Make your great care be as it was for him. By this my Father is glorified. There I must close for this morning. May He set His blessing upon us. Let us return praise to Him. We'll turn to sing together in Psalm 126, page 171. Remember, I read from Psalm 80 in that plea that the Lord would restore His people. And Psalm 126 takes up, when Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true. Our mouths were then with laughter filled, our tongues with songs anew. There is the recall that there was in verse 6, for example, the recall that it is not all simple, all easy, all comfortable. The man who, bearing seed to sow, goes out with tears of grief, will come again with songs of joy, bearing his harvest sheaf, the return, the fruit of the labors. May this be to the glory of God as we sing together. Psalm 126. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that for the chorus.
When Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true. All the hearts were then with laughter filled, our tongues with songs of
grant His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.